Lord, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship as we read your word and study a little bit here. We ask you to use this time special in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus here doesn't make any of the debt illegitimate. The debt is real. The debt is legitimate. But what Jesus did is he explained that that master, the first thing he did was have compassion. Now, this is where most of us get hung up. Somebody does wrong to us, and the first thing we do, usually, is we get angry. We keep that anger for prolonged periods of time. And that anger that we keep for prolonged periods of time really finds a root. And you and I, when we get angry at what someone has done to us, the more we think about it, the more angry we get, the more reinforced that anger becomes with justified reasoning. Right? You can really think about why that person or that organization or those people or your mother or whoever owes you something. And you can think about it long and hard, and the longer you think about it, the more you're going to come up with reasons why you're right for being angry. Now, if somebody does serious wrong to someone, robs them, holds them at gunpoint, molests them, abuses them, anger isn't wrong. Right? And we've talked about this in the past. There's a place for anger. And rightly understood, anger can create action that is positive. Anger can create a response that's protective, especially if somebody else. Anger can create a strategy to prevent repeat offenses, right? But if that anger stays productive, and anger is productive, then there's nothing wrong with it. But if anger is just personal emotion that is self-destructive, then it's negative. Everybody understand what I mean by that? Hello?
Yes.
All right. So if I have anger, someone does to me and I have anger, I know there was one individual and his daughter was badly molested. And the person killed himself afterwards. And the man not only was angry at what the man did to his daughter, but the father was also angry that the man killed himself because he wanted to do it. And he had to find a channel for that anger. He had to find a way to not just say, oh, it's okay. Because it's not okay. What happened was not okay. What happened would never be okay. It'll never be right. It'll never be okay. And the man has a right to be angry at that individual. Right? But this man had to find a way to channel that anger into something positive. And he created groups of people that would teach fathers how to spot predators. Would teach young girls how to spot troublemakers and predators. And he worked at it, and he created an organization that did that. And that's how he channeled the thing. It became productive. His anger produced something positive. Everybody understand? But most of us don't do that. Most of us simply seethe in our anger, and that anger becomes self-destructive because that negative emotion that is accompanied by that kind of anger becomes preoccupying. It can hurt you. It'll have physical effects on you. It can affect your blood pressure. It can affect stress. It can create hormone imbalances. And science tells us, and biology will tell you this, and doctors will tell you this, the incredible physical ramifications for holding anger in an unproductive way. What that does to a person's body. And what it does to the mind. Jesus, in this story, the first thing he does with the person who literally owes him years of salary, he owes this master years of salary, he says, The man had compassion. Compassion. Now, this is a hard thing to do, but most perpetrators come from damaged backgrounds. Most of the time, someone doesn't wake up from a healthy family and decide he's going to kill somebody. Although there are instances when that happens. But we look at those people's lives, and we have to pause for a moment, because compassion, you want to write this down, this is important. Compassion takes thinking. You're not going to feel compassion. If you're waiting to feel compassion towards someone, you won't. I knew a pastor who called it transactional analysis, which is when you put yourself in that person's place. Put yourself in that person's family. Put yourself in that person's economy. Put yourself in that person's upbringing. Put yourself in that person's place. And when you do that, you're not going to justify what they did, because there's no justification for abuse or molestation or whatever. There's no justification for that. It's wrong. But you can see that person was not only a perpetrator, but they were also a victim. You understand what I mean by this? And what Jesus is saying here is, and I believe this, that regardless of what the offense is, compassion is the choice we make to view people's lives and the painful reality in which they exist. Compassion is the choice we make. It's not a feeling. And I'll say this further. Forgiveness is not a feeling. If you're waiting for a feeling to forgive someone, it will never come. Forgiveness is measured. Forgiveness is thoughtful. Forgiveness starts with an evaluation of a perpetrator or the person who caused the pain of their life with and through compassion. Which again, doesn't mean I excuse their behavior. It means I understand their behavior. Or I understand what may have driven them to such a horrible place. So first, the master had compassion. Second, he released him. He released him. I can't release someone from what they did to me until I have compassion. And again, we're not suggesting, and that's not suggesting, that you're saying it's okay. Because it's not okay. What people did is not okay. I was recently dealing with a level of frustration with some people that really did me wrong. And, you know, it's like, no matter how I think about it, I cannot say it's okay. It's not okay. However, I can have compassion. I can see those people in the painful reality of their own lives. I can see the individuals as lost. I can see them as damaged goods, so to speak. And when I do that, then I can release them. Here's the perfect picture of release them. Ready? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They, say it with me, know not what they do. Jesus is on the cross. They've nailed him there. They've hit him, spit at him, whipped him, pulled his beard out with their hands, beat him with sticks, put thorns in his head. And he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Lord, forgive them, it's okay, what they're doing, it's not a problem. He didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why they're doing it. They don't even know how to stop doing it. You think about that person or those people now that have hurt you. They don't know. They don't know why they did it. They don't know why they did it. You know, you ask, you go to a Auburn prison, like we did prison ministry there, and I met a man who killed somebody in an armed robbery. And I looked at him and I thought, how could someone do that? And then I realized there's no answer to that question. They don't know why they did that. They don't know how they did that. They don't even know what they did. They made terrible decisions that led up to something that culminated in a heat of the moment horrible choice. Is it right what they did? No. Do I suggest we let them out of jail? No. But I know this. The man that I talked to was beaten every day of his life as long as he can remember. Does somebody like that have good reasoning capability? Does somebody like that really understand right and wrong? And can that person have sensitivity towards other people's rights and other people's life? And does that person have the real a good value and estimation of the value of life? Of course he doesn't. But compassion is put yourself in their place for a minute. Put yourself into their life. Now, this isn't always important. This isn't just important to do with regards to forgiveness. This is important to do with everyone you fellowship with in the church, people you know in your life, your spouse. What would it be like to be your spouse? You ever think about that? You want to have compassion on your spouse? Pretend they're you for a minute and ask yourself, how would I handle me? I will say this, badly. But see, that's what compassion is. Compassion is the transactional analysis of thinking of that person's life in the fullness of its reality. As best you can, think of their life. They go to work every day. They have their own issues. They have their physical limitations. They have physical pain. They have emotional pain. They have family pain. They have a background. They have a family background. They have a history in their life of abuse, of problems. They have all kinds of things going on in their mind and in their heart and their soul. Compassion is a decision for me to put myself in the center of their reality for a minute and think about what it would be like to live their life. That's compassion. That's what compassion is. And then the master said he had compassion and released him. In other words, just what Jesus said, Father, aphimi. Aphimie. Aphimi. Greek word literally means release them. Paraphrase. Hard to say it. Don't hold this against them. There but for the grace of God go I. I could be the one. Christian man got robbed. I think it was Barnhouse, Dr. Barnhouse, in a city before a conference, or D.L. Moody. It was one of those guys. And they said, they found out that he was held up and robbed at the conference. Hopefully not by one of the attendees, but someone in the city. And he said, I thank God that no one was hurt. And I thank God I wasn't hurt. But I really thank God that I wasn't the one doing the robbing. We had an individual here locally that embezzled a bunch of money from a nonprofit. I know of another individual who stole $3,000 from a local institution. They were let go from that institution, went to another institution, and stole $200,000. And you look at their life, you say, your first reaction is, wow, that's, I would never do that. And then I think back of a time when I was in my early 20s, and I went out and I had written an insurance policy for an auto body. I went out and I was collecting the premium, and the man said, why don't I just pay you in full? I said, okay, I can take that. And the man handed me $3,700 cash. $3,700 bills. He was in Syracuse. I don't know what kind of business he was doing, but he had cash like that. So I stuffed it in my folder, and by the time I got back to the office in Rome, Roth Brothers, the office was closed. Bob and Mary Lynn were gone, so I couldn't make the deposit. So I went in there and I put the money out on my desk, and I started thinking, no one would ever know. And I thought I could create a binder and put this money in my pocket. So I wrapped it in some paper, put a rubber band around it, and stuffed it on my desk. I didn't have a safe in my office. I left it there. In the morning, I got there. Right as Bob got there, went in, and I gave him the, said, please deposit this. It's the premium for so-and-so. And it bothered me for a couple days because I realized I entertain stealing that money. I entertain a felony. Then you hear about people that steal money like this, these organizations, you realize, you know what? They're before the grace of God go out. Something stopped me. Probably mom, or my dad, in my mind, or the Holy Spirit, you know. I was stopped. These people didn't have something to stop them. They didn't have God, or Christ, they have a dad or a mom. And you put yourself there, and you realize what they did is wrong. I'm not suggesting any of the things people do are right or okay. I'm just saying, put yourself in the middle of their reality. You realize many of them, they don't have Christ. They didn't have a good upbringing. They didn't have parents that loved them. They didn't have a dad who held their face and said, I love you. You know, people grow up in terrible circumstances. And they don't know how to love. They don't know how to treat people. They don't know how to do well by others. And even in our society today, we have people who don't know how to talk to each other. You know? One of my friends was with somebody today on a golf course. And every other word was filthy language and dirty jokes the whole time they're out. I heard many of them from across the fairway. And, you know, you think to yourself, okay, but let me put my life there for a minute. They're lost. God knows what kind of family life they have, what kind of addictions they might have. Compassion, and then, okay, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? So he had compassion, then he released them, and then what was the third thing? Gave. It has to be in that order. You can't just forgive somebody until you put yourself in their place. And you can't just forgive someone until you realize that they don't know, they have no idea what they're doing. None. There's a picture of this, and I'm not going to speak long tonight, another couple minutes here. There's a beautiful picture of this.
I didn't get that. Could you try?
There's a beautiful picture of this, and it's in the Leviticus chapter 16. Priest has gone in the temple and has sprinkled the temple with blood and has sacrificed the animal. Usually a bull. In verse 20 it says, and when he made an end of atoning of the holy place, he shall bring out the live goat. So one of the goats has been sacrificed. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, and putting them on the head of the goat shall send it into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. That had to be one long ceremony. Imagine sitting through that. Puts his hand out. Adultery. Fornication. Embezzlement. Hatred. Abuses. Cheating. Lying. Stealing. All those on the head of this goat. And the goat had a rope around its neck and was walked out of the village or the town or Jerusalem by the hand of a suitable man. Does anybody know why it says suitable man and the King James says fit man?
So that he could get it out far enough?
Because God wanted that goat taken as far away from Jerusalem as possible, and he didn't want some unfit person walking 300 yards on a hot day and dropping of a heart attack and have the goat run back into town. This goat needed to be taken out as far away as possible into the wilderness. Also, taken far away out, the goat could not find its way back. But the goat remains alive. The goat remained alive. This is what God does, and this is what forgiveness is. There's an imputation of sin, and then the goat is taken away. Greek word, aphimi. And then once it's out in the wilderness, it's apoluo, released. It's let go. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could let go of the thing that is the hardest to let go? Think people, someone has done to you or how they hurt you. You won't be able to let that go until you have compassion. And this is a process. I don't buy this notion that, well, you're a Christian, you should be able to instantly forgive your abuser. Or you should be able to instantly forgive your husband or instantly forgive. I don't buy that. I think it's a process. I think you have to grow in this area as much as you have to grow in any other area of your life. And it takes time. But God will honor your effort to forgive. God will give you the grace you need to forgive those you need to forgive if you start the process. That makes sense? Hello?
Yes, it makes sense.
Makes sense? The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he will release the goat in the wilderness. Verse 22. See it? Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off his linen garments and put on that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. This is interesting. And he wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out, offer burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and the people, and then so on and so forth. So he goes into the tabernacle and does the sacrifice. What do you think he got on his linen garments? When he came out, after he went back in, when he came out, God wanted him clean. Here's why. He didn't want Aaron to have a trace of what happened on him. That's the end result of forgiveness. That there's not even a trace of bitterness left in you. And not even a trace of anger. Let me rephrase that. Not even a trace of the unhealthy kind of anger. None of that left. Because you've washed it off. It's been removed. It's been removed. So forgiveness really is a process. But the only people that can really understand it are Christians. And the reason being is because the blood of Jesus Christ fully pays for sin. In Hebrews 10:22, right? 9:22. Fully pays for sin. Unless I realize that the person who did me wrong, their sins were paid for at the cross, I'm not going to be able to release them. I'm not going to have compassion. I'm not going to be able to release them. I'm not going to be able to forgive them. But I have to understand something, that my Father's sins against me, Jesus bore them on the cross. My husband's sins against me, Jesus bore them on the cross. My mother's sin against me, Jesus bore that on the cross. He paid for that on the cross. The full penalty of that horrible thing that was done to you was paid in full at Calvary. How do I know that? How can God forgive a murderer unless the murderer's sins are paid for? Right? Hello? How can God forgive the adulterer unless the adulterer's sins were paid for? He paid for every single sin. How can a murderer like Paul get to heaven? His sins were paid for. How can an adulterer like David get to heaven? His sins were paid for. All those sins fully paid for on the cross. So now I look at this individual who hurt me badly, who wronged me terribly. And I look as I ask Jesus this question. Jesus, did you pay for that on the cross? What's his answer going to be? Louder?
Yes.
What is it going to be?
Yes.
So now I got to put myself there for a minute. I don't know why he did it. I don't understand it, but I guess if I look back at their life, maybe I could see how they could get to that point, be doing something that stupid or that dumb or that mean. And then you say, they know not what they do. They didn't know what they did. And you might say, oh, they know fully well what they did. No, they didn't know. They thought they were doing the right thing. So they didn't know. Someone who thinks they're doing the right thing and does the wrong thing doesn't know right from wrong. Why don't they know right from wrong? Because they had a problem. The problem was a lack of faith. The problem was a lack of understanding. Maybe a lack of love from their parents. Maybe just a bad upbringing. Maybe they were in a bad spot with their own spouse. Who knows? Who knows? Only God does, and only God can sort this stuff out. That's the other thing. You got to let God sort this stuff out. You know? Karen and I were in Africa. We were wronged very much by someone. And everyone back in the States thought that we were the problem. And I remember at one point we looked at Karen. I looked at Karen. Karen looked at me and we said, we're just going to have to trust God to sort this out. And in the end, the truth will be made known. And it wasn't until a few years later, the truth came out of what really happened. And you know what? No one came to us and apologized. We didn't get any grandiose apology. We're sorry. We thought you were wrong and did this. No. But you know what we had? We had the satisfaction of knowing that God sorted it out. And we also had the satisfaction of knowing that we didn't hold what those people were doing against them, because we knew God was going to sort it out. Amen? Got to let God sort all that stuff out. So in closing, it's okay to be mad. Make the anger fruitful. Number one. Number two, make that decision to put yourself in that person's place, in their, the totality of their reality. Three, they know not what they do or did. And fourth, take that goat out and let it out in the wilderness and don't let it come back. Okay? Father, thank you for this time tonight. We ask you to help us to exercise this truth in Christ's name. Amen.